Yep.
Hello, come on back together. Hey. So it was just brought to my attention, something that I did not realize until it was just brought to my attention. But today is 02/02/2020. Yeah, it won't happen again. Yeah, double, 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 double. It won't happen again for, yeah, it is. Yeah, it will happen again in my lifetime, because I'm going to live till I'm at least 140 something. shut up. All right. Let's pray, and I got some things to share with you, and just join with God here. So, Father, thank you for this exciting time to be alive. And, Lord, thank you that you're not caught off guard in anything at any time. And, Lord, thank you that we serve a God that sees all and knows all and is all. And we just want to honor you and worship you continually with all that we have, all that we are. So, Lord, I pray that any objects that we have set in the way of hearing you or from hearing you today, I pray would be knocked down, pushed out of the way, removed, and gone in the name of Jesus. Open our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. I pray that our lives would be just amazing, fertile ground to receive the seed of your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm just waiting on something here. Nothing's going to happen, like, to you. I'm just listening. Truth. That's where I want to start. Truth can be a bit tricky. Here's what I mean by that. There's a couple things, and I've shared this portion before, but today in schools, people are taught, our teenagers, our young people are taught there is no such thing as absolute truth. That truth is what you make it to be. That my truth is different than your truth. Because what's true to me may not be true to you. And there's different examples and things that they use to try to indoctrinate this mindset of breaking down truth. But I realized we do a pretty good job of that ourselves in this way. We tend to be really adamant about certain truths, not so much about other truths. Sometimes we get even ugly toward each other when we feel like certain truths about God are attacked or whatever. And I want to challenge something in you right now. You ready for a, like, what? Because I don't feel like shock and awe right now. Here's a truth I think we can all land on and believe. I'm not going to ask it as a question. I believe that all of us in here would agree that God exists as a triune, he's Trinity, three in one, right? We all, if you don't agree, don't raise your hand and say, I disagree, because then I'll have to make you look funny. I'm kidding. I would never do that. I'd call Louie up here to do it. I'm totally playing. I'm just trying to break the ice in myself right now. Let me share this with you really quickly because I feel like being a little bit nerdy. The word Trinity actually wasn't even around until about the 2nd century. Before 2nd century, God was not referred to as Trinity. He was actually referred to as this, perichoresis, which translates somewhat loosely to this, the circle dance. Or it would be like peri would be perimeter or circle, which is why I said loosely. Chiresis is a choreograph or a dance. It is literally this kind of picture. When inside the triune being of God, God always, say God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, always know when to step up, when to step back, when to step to the side, when to be honored, when to honor, when. So, in other words, like Jesus is walking down the road, somebody says, good teacher, and Jesus says, no one's good except God. God the Father's good, right? It's like, I'm going to honor God. It is a literal, it's called symbiosis, I don't know how you say it, symbiotic, however you want to say it. It is perfect symmetry, it's perfection, it's, and so, let me share this with you. Genesis 1:1 says this, in the beginning, I'm going to challenge you in 1 second. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word God in the beginning, God is the word Elohim, which actually means in the beginning, gods. It's plural. I'm not saying gods like weirdo gods, but gods in that the triune being was all part of the creating. And it says, actually, every pronoun and every noun that's used in Genesis 1 to describe God, there's our image, in our likeness. It is constantly a plural. Now, here's where the challenging part comes in. When you pray, when you visualize what you are praying, like the God that you're praying to, what do you visualize? I don't need you to like say it, but I want to tell you what the top three answers to this are. One is a guy sitting on a throne. So like a white dude sitting like Zeus or Apollo, or like it's mythology really that kind of painted this picture for our imagination to think of what we think of when we think of God. This number two answer is Jesus. Well, what Jesus? Like the swarthy Middle Eastern hippie Jesus or the blonde haired, blue eyed, white, you know, cool guy Jesus, or like what Jesus? Or the third is a father. Like what father? Like an ambiguous father, right? Could you imagine this worship song? You're an ambiguous father. It's who you are, right? No. Like I'm sharing this with you because we can have orthodox doctrine, but a mindset or an imagination that it is actually pagan. When it comes to what we think of, when we think of truth, of the kingdom of God himself, it would be really weird if I came down here today and said this, isn't it great that the presence of God is here? I'm so glad that they are here. I'm not going to do that, but that would be weird, right? Like you'd be going, what do you mean? I understand God is one. I understand why we say he. I understand all of that. I'm just trying to get you thinking just a little bit here before I start dropping some of this on you. I want to challenge what we believe, how we believe it, why we believe it, and what it's supposed to do to your life when you do believe it. Because what you believe is not important as how you believe what you believe. In other words, like this. Here's the truth. We should take care of the needs of the poor, right? We all believe that. We all affirm that that is truth. But what? How does it translate in our lives? What does that actually look like other than I just believe it and I affirm that it's true? Let me give you an example. There are really three different legs, if you will, to truth. There is literal, like the literal truth. There is the meaning or symbolic leg of truth. And then there is what's called the evental leg of truth. The literal truth would be like this. Jesus Christ was dead, buried, and rose again, right? He died on a cross. He rose again from the dead in a literal sense. But if that literal truth doesn't go any deeper than the fact that I know that it's literal and I know that it's happened, if it doesn't go deeper than that and begin to affect how I live, I might as well worship Lazarus, because he rose from the dead first, literally. My life doesn't revolve around a literal truth that impacts me. What impacts me is the meaningful side of that literal truth. But a meaningful truth without a literal truth is ungrounded, and just sort of that becomes the believe whatever you want. So there has to be a literal side. But there also has to be a meaningful side of truth that actually begins to drive our lives in a direction and begin to question, like, what does this mean to me? How does this break down in my life? And where do I take this from here? Let me give you a really couple of examples. I don't want to be vulgar in any way, so I'm really not trying to be. And I'm not. I just don't know how to say what I'm thinking. But if you and I, after service, were to walk outside and there was a sober person, not a drunk person, because it wouldn't be weird if they were drunk, a sober person outside with an American flag on the ground and he was using the bathroom on that flag. Yeah, I know, right? That was, I knew that, like, now, why would that upset us? It is literally cloth and thread. That is the literal truth of what that person is using the bathroom on, right? It is because of what that literal truth symbolizes, the meaning behind what is being messed with, that makes you go, I'm going to do something about that because that is wrong. Take out of the fact that it's indecent, but just, I didn't know what other example to, I got one. Here's one. Oh, this probably would have been better. You've got, so Mariah has a baby. No, this is okay. Nobody is going to use the bathroom on your baby. I promise. I will not let that happen. Mariah has a baby. The baby is brought forth, wrapped up, brought to Rob. Rob sees the baby and says, "This is the most beautiful baby in the world." Right? Now Jay's standing there and he goes, "Rob, you're not a lover of truth because that is not the most beautiful." There. Rob, there are better-looking babies. There's worse-looking babies. You'd have been better off saying, that is the most average-looking baby in the world. Right? No. I mean, no harm by that. But Rob says, Jay, you don't understand. He just redefined for me what beauty means. Right? I'm not trying to be literal like this. Oh my gosh, there was never. To me, beauty just got redefined when I laid my eyes. And then you have another one. You're like, oh my gosh, this is the most beautiful baby. Wait a minute. Right? Here's one for you. Annie has a baby. Mariah has a baby. Same second, Luke receives his baby, Rob receives his baby, they both go, oh my gosh, the most beautiful. Are they at odds with each other? Like, wait a minute, Rob, you just said you had the most beautiful baby. Luke, you said you had, who's lying? Do you catch my drift? Okay. Now, I'm going to pick on Rob and Mariah because I just feel like it. Rob and Mariah are heading home from the midwife having their baby. And they pull down their road, and a few houses down, the neighbor has just had a baby as well. And in their front yard, they've got all these blue balloons and a sign in their front yard that says, "Welcome home, Billy." So you know, the neighbor probably just had a little baby boy, his name's Billy. You believe that that little boy exists. You affirm the fact that that little boy is real and that the neighbor just had the baby. You absolutely believe that that is the truth, right? Like, I mean, I don't know too many people that put balloons and signs out. Welcome to the world, Billy. What does that mean? We got a new hamster. Right? No, it just doesn't happen. That you know what's going on, you recognize it, you believe, you affirm the belief, the truth of that. That belief and affirmation of truth is not going to change everything about your life. But the fact that you just had a baby, you believe it, you affirm it, it is going to radically change your life, right? Now, let's just say, Rob would never do this, but let's just say that Rob and Mariah bring their new baby home. And Rob likes to go bowling. He doesn't, but let's just say that's like his favorite pastime. So the first night they get home, Rob says, "I got a bowling league, gotta go." So Rob goes out the door, goes bowling. Comes back home a few hours later. Night two, Rob goes bowling. "I got a bowling league," right? Night three, Rob goes, he's not hurting anybody, right? By night four, he comes in the door and Mariah goes, "What are you doing?" It's like, "I'm bowling. Like, that's one of my favorite things to do. Why would you steal that from me?" She says, "Honey, we just had a baby." "I know, and I believe in that baby. I affirm the literal truth that that baby exists and lives in my home." "That's wonderful." If our Christian walk looks anything like that, I believe in Jesus. I believe in the fact that he died, he rose again, that I'm going to heaven one day. It's the exact same thing. We run around and we tell everybody we're going to heaven one day. Kingdom of God. Like, it got stamped on me. Cha-chunk. Yeah, absolutely. What do you got to do to be a Christian? Believe. Affirm that belief. You're in. Turn to Luke chapter 17. I want to show you something that might not do anything, but it might. Luke chapter 17, verse 20. Oh, no, that's not the right one. I do want that one in a little bit. Let's try Luke chapter 4. I should probably grab my Bible and find it instead of just guessing. Sorry. You're like, you should be organized by now. Hush. It is, should be verse 31, right? No. There it is. Verse 43. Yeah. Yes. Luke chapter 4, verse 43. I'm glad I didn't say what I was thinking because I thought it was 31. 43. This is Jesus speaking, just in case you don't have a Bible and can't see that it's in red letters. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God. If you're reading out of the NIV, it says the gospel or the good news of the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because, listen to this, for this purpose I was sent. He did not say, for the fact that people need to go to heaven, I was sent. Or, for the forgiveness of sins, I was sent. Now, I'm not saying those things are not part of the deal. I'm just saying, like, we tend to put all our eggs in one basket, right? For the reason of showing everybody how to live a perfect life, I was... He didn't say that. He said this, for the purpose of establishing the kingdom of God on earth now is why I was sent. If you were to ask most Western Christians what the kingdom of God means or looks like, number one answer, just had a game show pop in my head. Number one answer is, I get to go to heaven one day when I die. Like, that is the kingdom of God, is heaven one day, eventually one day when I die, I get to be entered into the kingdom of God. And the next biggest answer is this. When things that are unjust are set right, or justice is brought to injustice, the kingdom of God is there. Like, that's when the kingdom of God is established. In other words, you've got one side of the spectrum that looks for the kingdom of God one day when I go to be with Jesus in heaven, however you want to say that. And the other side is when people who are not being treated right suddenly are treated right, when people who are being unfairly abused are rightly treated, when, you know, and there's all these, and the truth is, neither one are right, but they're not wrong, but by themselves, they are not the kingdom of God. Here's where that, I knew I needed that verse. Luke chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus said this. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said this, the kingdom of God does not come with observance. Keep going. Nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Oh, we're going to play with this one in a second. Keep going. Then he said to the disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. It goes on to say, somebody will say he's over here, I'm not over there. Somebody will say I'm over there, I'm not over there. Don't go running after those things. So, here's what I really wanted to grab a hold of right there. the kingdom of God is not something that you are going to see in this way. Let me explain this to you so that you can be on my page. If I were to take a rock and throw that rock like a skip into a lake and it went like a whole bunch, because I'm good, across that lake, and I stepped back and said, look at all those rocks. All those ripples I just made, those are all rocks. Are they? The rock is the rock. Ripples are ripples. We look at the effects of the kingdom and go, that's kingdom, 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 like this. I'm a Republican, therefore God's Republican. By the way, I'm not Republican. Not Democrat either, but I'm Jesus lover. I really like guns, which I do. I really like guns, therefore God likes guns. He does like guns, right? Adam and Eve messed up, God goes hunting. I'm just kidding. Okay, sorry. That was a little off subject there. But my point is this. We tend to call the things that we like and that we understand and that we call truth or we call good or whatever, we go, that's the kingdom right there. The kingdom's being established right there. I can see the kingdom. Jesus said, you will not be able to see the kingdom in that way. Watch this. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 30, 30 or 31. Jesus is talking. He gives a whole bunch of parables in Matthew 13. And he gets down to right about 30, I believe it is. And he tells another parable. And he says it this way. The kingdom of God. There it is, 31. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, which I've taught you is interchangeable, same thing. Kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. Let me teach you something just really quickly. In parabolic literature, in other words, parables, when parables are taught, when a field is brought up, it is speaking of a man's heart or a woman's heart or a person's heart. So when you see something that is sowed in a field, that is literally speaking of a heart. You see, I just said literally. It is speaking of a heart. So, which indeed, listen to this, is the least of all seeds. But when it's grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in the branches. Let me show you. I've looked at this several different ways, but I realized something the other day about this that made me go, Think about it like this. The kingdom of God is the tiniest thing that comes along, right? Because if you look, I know the mustard seed is not the smallest thing, and it's not like microscopic or anything like that, but it is tiny. It is little. When that little seed comes along, it also is compared to leaven, by the way, a little bit later, but the kingdom. But that tiny little seed goes in the ground. And then the kingdom that's planted in you begins to overtake everything else around it. When you allow that seed to take root and don't go, what's that little thing on me for? Right? You allow that itty-bitty seed to take root, it becomes overwhelming almost. Like it's just massive. That is not the kingdom. It is an effect of the kingdom, but the kingdom was the seed. So this seed turns into this great big thing. And I've preached this way, and I've heard other people preach it this way, and I'm not disagreeing, but I've preached that birds could come and nest in and you know, shade and different things. And that's great, and it's right, and it's good. But you're talking to farmers. Farmers don't like birds, right? So put out scarecrows. Go away, caw, caw, whatever, right? I don't know. I'm not a farmer, as you can tell. But if you're speaking to a farmer, and you tell this farmer, you're going to have a tree, and that tree is going to attract loads of birds to your garden. He's going to go, what? No. So the kingdom of God overtakes everything, and it can even become annoying. Now wait. Tim said something a little while ago that made me think about this. We don't like tests and trials and difficulties, but it's inside those tests, trials, and difficulties that are annoying and we don't like them and we want them to go away that develops who we are. If you don't believe me, if you have a little child, let them eat whatever they want. Let them eat chocolate till they throw up. Let them just go wild with whatever they want to do and give them no resistance. Just let them run amok and you will have a nightmare on your hands. The resistance is necessary for growth. It's necessary for maturity. We reject the kingdom because we don't like the way it comes. We don't like the way it looks. It seems too small. Here's what I hear a lot, and I've said this myself a lot as well, I'm sure, but things like this. I thought that healing was supposed to take place. I thought that the kingdom, when the kingdom was established, this were going to happen. And what I haven't realized is the kingdom came in seed form, and I have not yet given it the time that it needed to develop and grow, push out the things that needed to be pushed out, maybe be a little annoying to things, have some tests, have some trials come. I got rid of that, chopped those down, said, God, I did you a favor. I pruned that tree. Man, am I producing fruit now, though. Do you get it? We're continually, like, pushing away that which God is trying to bring to us to develop who we are. I heard somebody say this week, which I'm stealing because I really liked it. And I don't remember exactly how he said it, but this was the gist of it. He said, his words were this, when I stopped resisting God, like if I were to mark my life by when I got saved, I would say probably 12 years old, in maybe 13, I don't remember how old I was, but little Baptist church, turn or burn, fly or fry type message, scared the hell out of me. Like I didn't want hell nowhere near me. So I'm like, nope, Jesus. And so I had a salvation encounter that I personally believe, had I perished at that point, I would have been in the kingdom of God that's established in heaven, and I would have been there. Not realizing at that point that I entered into the kingdom of God here and now, and God wanted to use me to establish something that was already in existence inside me, right? We read that a minute ago in Luke 4. That the kingdom of God is not by something you can observe. It's not even something you're going to see. It's something that's actually already within you. But you wouldn't believe it, so I had to establish it here and then bring it to you so you could see it. So what was true about God has been true from the foundation of the earth. Oh, we can go there. I really love this side of this. can I do that just really quickly? I have to. We know the scripture. Jesus was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, right? So before time was time, God wasn't caught off guard by what Adam was going to do. He made a plan with Jesus already before Adam ever did what Adam did. God didn't go, oh man, what am I going to do now? Oh no. Hey, anybody got any ideas? Like that's not the God that I serve. If you serve that God, scary. Anyway, not the God I serve. God I serve went, I'm going to put a plan in place because man's going to mess this up. So Jesus, from the foundation of the world, was the lamb that was slain. So God, already, from before you and I were created, from before your mama and daddy, your granddaddy and grandmama was created, and before all that, God already had a plan in place. And the time that earth time caught up to God's time when Jesus was crucified, it was just showing you and I, because man was having a hard time seeing or believing that God actually wanted to be in relationship and there was a way out. This was established so that man could see what was going on. The same is true of the kingdom of God. Jesus came to establish on earth something that was always available from the beginning of time. We just couldn't get it. So I think of myself at 12, 13 years old. I received something of the kingdom of God, gave my heart to Jesus, or at least that's what I felt like I was doing. And then that lasted a short time. And then I began to push the kingdom and God away from me because I didn't want to, it was boring, to be honest. I was bored and I didn't want to have anything to do with it. I didn't understand it. It didn't seem like it was anything that was relevant to me. Push, 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 push. And then when I moved, it was right before I actually moved here, I opened myself up and stopped resisting the draw, the pull, the knock, however you want to call it, of God on my life that never stopped from the day that I started pushing away and going, I don't know about all this stuff. He never stopped pulling at me. It was never him. It was always me resisting, resisting, resisting. I've realized that the kingdom of God being established in me to where it is completely overtaking everything about me, it's not because I didn't receive it. It's not because there's something wrong with me or the king. It's because I am resistant to certain aspects that I don't find comfortable, I don't like, I don't understand, I don't know why this isn't happening fast enough, I'll figure it out myself. Whatever kind of things that we do in our mind that cause us to, this is the only way I know how to put it because I'm not sure, but it causes us to somewhat uproot things that God wants rooted in us that he's waiting for the fruit to be produced. Because the kingdom of God comes in tiny little seed form. Not to say it's like fragile and can be just discarded, but we can resist the growth of the kingdom and not feed it, not water it, not prepare it, just sort of like, yeah, I think I'll leave that one in my seed bag. So, yeah, I'm not ready to teach that yet. So, what do we do when we're in this place where we are like, I know that the kingdom of God being established here on the earth should begin to look like this or that? Again, first thing we need to do is stop resisting, open ourselves up, allow him to do whatever he needs to do in me to make me ready to fully produce all that he wants to produce in me. This is why he said in John 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches, right? Anyone who abides in me, this is how you produce fruit, by abiding in him, which is in the kingdom of God. When we abide in that place, everything gets produced from there, including healing, blessing, deliverance, restoration, all the different things that we're seeing. Now, I was out at the service yesterday as well, and I just wanted to say something really quick about that. I had someone specifically come and talk to me about Miss Eleanor and said, I cannot believe how strong of a woman I'm looking at with, you know, she's in this service, she's sharing from her heart the things that the Lord put on her heart to share at this service, and this person has known the Moss family for a number of years, but what they saw was the establishment of the kingdom, obviously from a long time, but they were seeing the fruit of the kingdom of God coming forth. I heard people saying things about you and the things you declared and the things you read. I mean, to me, just my opinion, but I was watching a video, in a sense, of a submission to the kingdom of God, the life submitted to the kingdom of God, and the fruit of allowing the seed of the kingdom to come forth, even in a really trying, difficult, hard situation that easily could have went, I don't want to deal with this. I don't want to be part of this. I won't. No. Protect. Honestly, that's typically what we do. Protect. Need to protect my heart. Need to protect my life. Need to protect my wife. Need to protect my kids. Protect. You can't get near me. No one can hurt me. Protected. This is why we like, as Westerners, especially in the U.S., why we like the gospel that says all you got to do is say this simple, I believe. Don't worry about your life changing. Don't worry about how you show you believe. Just believe. That's all you need to know, is what you actually believe. Don't worry about how it changes your life. Because, right? Can I tell you one last thing about this thought? This is how we came up with the whole monastic lifestyle, monks and different things, was like this. I don't want to pay the price to be that close to God, so you go be that close for me and let me know how it goes. I'll come give you money, or I'll come, you know, confess, or I'll come do the... And we developed these things, these that God never intended for any one man, one woman, or one people to become the conduit that he would operate through, because people were afraid to let him into this place that could radically change everything about me. It's the same thing that happened to Moses. Moses, you go hear from God for us. We don't want to hear what he has to say. It freaks us out. So you go hear for us. Let us know what he says. That's not what God wanted. God called all of them to come out and be his people. Spend time with me. Get to know me. I don't just need to talk to Moses. But the rejection of the kingdom of God and the pushing away and the pushing away and the fear, they didn't like the things that happened. Like this. They get to the Red Sea. Gee, Moses, what'd you bring us here for? That was really stupid. We could have been back in Egypt and been fine, but now we're going to die. Right? And God's like, guys, just wanted to show you something. Right? Moses, put your staff out there. Right? I mean, like, but the rejection, it's a perfect picture of my life. I see that and I'm like, I may not do exactly that. I may not do, but there are loads of things that God reveals to me continually. Not in a condemning way, not even in a bad way. It's little things that continually come up and go, I want this to be submitted to the kingdom of God because I have a plan for it. I want this piece to be submitted to the kingdom of God because I have a plan for it. I want the kingdom fruit to be growing up in that place, and you're taking up the spot that I want the tree to grow in. So I need you to pull this out and get rid of it and let me grow the kingdom in there. Do you see? And again, sometimes it's simple things. Sometimes not so simple. Just being honest, I suppose. I'm in this service yesterday and I'm looking around at lots of broken relationships. Lots. And I'm going, why? I understand some of the things, but why? Why? God's desire is, and you made the declaration out there, God's desire is to mend and make things whole, not tear them apart. And if we're resistant to the kingdom of God in allowing our relationships to be made new and whole, we resist it and our relationships stay fractured and broken, and we can pretend like it's okay on the outside and hug and love, but reality, there are things you can feel when you're near fractured and broken things, and I could actually explain why. I don't have time today, but why that happens and what's happening in those feelings. But the reality is if we allow the kingdom to come in and realize that oneness in the body doesn't look like sameness, do you get the difference? So God's not looking for mending of relationships so we all can think the same way or all be in the exact same church or anything like that. It's about a oneness of body that's not fractured or broken, but there's a mending and a setting free that takes place when the kingdom is received and not rejected. So, last thought in that, Eric, because I feel like that's really strong. One of the reasons why we remain fractured and broken and resistant to healing inside the kingdom, it goes back to what I said way back here when we think we know what the kingdom of God looks like. The kingdom of God looks like what I think it looks like. You're not doing that, therefore, I don't want to be a part of that. Do you understand? So, if we do this, kingdom of God looks like people who speak in tongues. Kingdom of God looks like people who don't speak in tongues. Well, I guess we're just going to be different. And you can be in your kingdom, I'll be in my kingdom. And What? Like, really? Is that where we are? Can you imagine, those of you who have children, can you imagine if your own natural children went, you speak in Spanish, I speak in English, I don't want to be your brother or your sister. It'd make you go, wait, what? Wait, whoa. I'd give a rip if you speak in Spanish or English. That's when you knock their heads together. What's wrong with you? If you don't want to do that, you can call Jess. He'll do it for you. No, just kidding. I'm just kidding. Right, yeah. I'm just saying, though, like, that seems nonsensical. Like, that is really easy to look at and go, that's wrong. That would be really dumb. Why do we think it's any less dumb in the body of Christ? Brother, sister, you speak in tongues. I don't speak in tongues. I speak in tongues. You don't speak in tongues. What? Jesus releases the Holy Spirit. Never was the Holy Spirit released so we could be bilingual. Never. Not ever. Not the purpose of the Holy Spirit. It was a manifestation and is a manifestation of an infilling, an indwelling of Holy Spirit. If you believe in speaking in tongues, and you even speak in tongues, but it changes nothing about you, you have an orthodox doctrine and a pagan imagination. I know that's strong, but I just want to make this clear. It sickens me that we divide over this. We divide over something, I'm just going to shoot straight, for most people is a powerless Christianity anyway. When I read Acts 2, the Holy Spirit came upon people, they spoke in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them to do. Keep reading. It says that all kinds of things were going on. Salvations, healings. There was people that, you know, got raised from the dead. Not on that night, but things were going on that the release of the Holy Spirit was about the kingdom of God being released and released. Not so I could speak in other tongues and call that my Christianity. And I mean no disrespect by that. I just feel I've had enough of this nonsensical division that is outrageous. It really is outrageous. And that's only one. There's loads of things that we divide over. Is healing for today? I don't know, but I bet if you needed it, you'd want it. I mean, I do know because I do believe it is. But I'm not going to stop being your brother or your sister because you think it's different than that. And I would hope, beyond all hope, that anyone who felt differently than me about it, I'm not looking for you to be the same as me. I'm looking for you to have the same heart as I do, and that is to see the kingdom of God established. Jesus looked at all of his disciples, knew what they were going to do, knew how they were going to treat him, knew they were going to turn their back on him, and he said, get lost. No, he didn't. He's like, bring yourselves over here. I'm going to wash all your feet. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to love you. I know you're going to turn your back on me. I know you're going to cuss out of fire, say you never knew me. You're going to this. You're going to that. You're all going to leave me. John, you'll be there. But you understand, Jesus never, at least if you can show me that he did, I'll change what I'm saying. But I cannot find anywhere where Jesus treated even Judas different. Other than told him he was a devil. But, you know, but he also told Peter the same thing. So, but I look at that and I go, Jesus is supposed to be our model. Jesus is supposed to be the one that we look at, not the Baptist convention or the Assemblies of God or the Pentecostals or this or that. Jesus is the model. Yeah, you're absolutely right. Even the, there was lots of, I could use tons and tons of examples of Jesus, but Jesus and the Samaritan woman. I mean, he called her a dog. You know? And I understand why. I'm just, my only point was, to do that and her not walk away, but recognize the relevance of me being here in this time and pushing into something that's so uncomfortable, so offensive, so hard. I mean, I'm sorry, but you say something like that to me, I'm like, wow, okay. Not her. She's like, I need, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall off the master's table, right? Jesus is like, man, this girl's, you got it going on. Kingdom of God? Right? What do you need? Right? And I know he wasn't trying to be offensive or like try to run her off, but I think there was a resistance that took place before the kingdom was released. Stop resisting the resistance. So I'm going to end there, but I can't share any more of that right now. So, everybody stand up with me, please. One of the main things you need to get is don't just make this about a literal, this is what I literally believe, or this is what I literally affirm or think, but our lives need to be shifted and moved based upon how we believe what we believe. It should change all that we do, all that we look like, all that we are. It should change how we treat each other. When it was illegal to be a Christian and people were being put to death, they couldn't run around and go, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus. They had to know who the Christians were by the way they treated and loved one another. That's if it suddenly became illegal to just run around and say, I believe this, I believe that, how would we get across to people what we really are about? So today, I want to invite you to respond to what the Lord is doing, what he's saying, without condemnation, there is no condemnation. We are all in this together, but there honestly isn't one of us in here that can't say, I resist here, or I resist there, or I thought I had all this figured out, or maybe I'm discouraged, or maybe I don't like the way this feels, or maybe I don't like trials or tests or whatever is going on or stirring in you. Maybe you just, again, have been resistant. Stop resisting what the Lord is wanting to do in you. So I'm going to pray, and I want to invite you to come and respond to what the Lord is putting in your heart today. So Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that today I personally want to drop my guard, want to drop those things that cause me to resist the kingdom, cause me to resist you and your work and what you want to do in my life, the things that you want to weed out and prune and change and lift up and build and uproot, and all the different things that are happening inside of me right now. My desire is to establish the kingdom here and now in Jesus' name. And so, Lord, I pray that everyone within the sound of my voice, that today would be a day of establishing the kingdom in each one of our lives, that we would take an honest and real look at where we are in this place, in our lives, in our hearts, in allowing you to establish the kingdom of God in each one of us. We thank you. We give you all the glory and all the praise. We honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. If you want prayer, these guys are down here to pray for you.